Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of Matthew. The Gospel record of Matthew and the Gospel record of Matthew in chapter number 9. We're continuing with our study of the 12 disciples, learning about these 12 ordinary men that God used to turn the world upside down. And as we're learning more about them, we're learning that each of these men had personalities, they had their own flaws, they had their own issues, they had their own struggles, they had their own victories. And that these are people that, as we start to learn about them, that we could relate to in one way or another. Perhaps you could relate to the Apostle Peter, who was always with foot and mouth disease and full of pride and always trying to do things in his own flesh and had to come to the end of himself and have a conversion experience where he was fully dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps others may have a relationship like John the Beloved, who was the beloved disciple who had such an intimate personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what he desires the most. Maybe like the Apostle James, who got to be a personal eyewitness of the wonder and majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ, to see his miracles, to hear his prayer, to be part of that inner circle. Maybe perhaps Andrew, who became a great soul winner for Jesus. Maybe perhaps, as we covered this morning, that we hit, Thomas, who had a moment of doubt, but was one of those pragmatic people that needed to see and to hear things. Maybe perhaps like a Philip, who there were times that he just didn't know what he was supposed to do and was looking for help and needed help moving along the way. Or perhaps someone like Nathan, who Jesus said, a man without guile. Someone who was so honest in all of his dealings and everything that he did. You see, each one of these men had different personalities, different quirks, different victories, different hindrances. And so we could begin to relate them a little bit better and hopefully be encouraged that if God could use these guys, God could even use us. That our greatest ability is our availability. And none of that statement is no more true than the disciple that we're going to see tonight. Notice with me, if you don't mind, the gospel record of Matthew in chapter number 9. The gospel record of Matthew in chapter number 9. And notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 9. The gospel record of Matthew, chapter number 9, and verse number 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat at the house, in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, for I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark in the gospel record of Matthew in chapter number 9 and verse number 9 the name Matthew. The name Matthew, then notice the last statement in verse number 9, and he arose and followed him. With this, we see the man who left all to follow Christ. Matthew, the man who left all to follow Christ. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, Lord, I'm just asking that you would just give us grace, that you would give us mercy, that you would give us understanding, that you would help us to be able to study this disciple's life, to be able to learn more about it, and then see what a great God we have that would even use someone like this. Lord, again, I need your help. So fill me with your Spirit, that you would guide and direct, that you would put this together the way that you see fit to glorify your name and to draw these people unto yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In all of the 12 disciples, there probably wasn't a more infamous sinner among the 12 than Matthew. If you were to line up the 12 and say, all right, boys, which one of you are the greatest sinner? All of them would turn to one person. That would be Matthew. Matthew, by far, was considered to be the greatest open sinner of the 12 before coming unto the Lord. Now, that's a big statement, because sometimes we have in mind that Jesus went out and found the most righteous, the most perfectest, the most educated, the most oratory, the ones who had the best skills, the one who were able to think the most. But we're going to see in this passage, that's not what Jesus did at all. Our greatest ability is our availability. And because of that, Jesus went to seek those who needed a Savior. Amen. And if you were to point out the disciple that needed, that was the greatest sinner, you also pointing out the disciple who needed the Savior. Someone who needed Jesus in a personal way. If you don't mind, let's just examine the life of Matthew together. And let's see him as Matthew the publican. Matthew the publican. Now, Matthew was a publican, which was a tax collector. Now, tax collectors work a little bit different than what they do here in the United States. Still just as hated, but still, they were a little bit different. See, in that world, the tax collectors did not work for the Jewish government. They worked for the Roman government, who the Jewish people despised. They saw the Romans as enemies, just trying to exploit them, just trying to get everything out of them. And then, of course, the tax collectors were there to do the Romans' biddings. So they saw them as collaborators. They saw them as enemies of the Hebrew people, and not just enemies, the own people who betrayed and backstabbed the rest of the people. It did not help that the tax collectors themselves had full leniency and liberty from the Roman government to charge whatever they wanted as long as a couple conditions were met. First of all, that Rome got their taxes. That's what the government wants. It wants their money. You don't mess with the government's money. But in addition, the tax collector was able by law to charge more than that as long as their extra charges did not provoke rebellion or riots or strife or those things. So the tax collectors had learned to push that envelope, to put the pressure on without causing the people to rebel and causing them to have complain and cause issues. So they've learned that. They could take extra money. And guess where that extra money went? To their own pockets. So because of that, not only were the tax collectors, known in the Bible as publicans, considered enemies because they worked for the Roman government, not only were they considered traitors, but they were also considered some of the most morally debauched people among all of the Hebrew people, the Jewish people. To be called a publican was an insult. In fact, the publican's word was so worthless that a publican was not allowed to testify in court because their word could not be trusted. What a reputation. What a testimony. What a sinner to be known as someone you couldn't trust their word. Now, remember what we said before is that there's often opposites and matchings. We had one disciple who was called without guile, without sin, or without lying. He was someone who was honest in his dealings. And that's what Jesus had said, that he was without guile. Then here is a man who was known as a tax collector and expected to be a lying, cheating thief, and that no one can trust his word. He couldn't even testify in court. It's interesting how these matchups went. But here was Matthew. He was a publican. He was someone who had become rich, pulling the money from all of these. Interesting enough, you know what Jesus can do? Is that Jesus can transform someone like Matthew, who is a tax collector, to turn him into one of Jesus' most trusted followers, so much so that the very first gospel record of Jesus is Matthew. We know that Matthew in the Bible is also known as his Hebrew name of Levi. And so many times in the New Testament, when you see Levi, that's actually Matthew. Matthew is going to be his a Roman Greek name, whereas Levi is going to be his Hebrew name. So here is Matthew, who became wealthy by taking money from his fellow Jews. He was someone who had a low standing in society. They were untrustworthy. In the New Testament, publicans were often mentioned with sinners, harlots, and heathens. That's where they were considered. That if you were to put a prostitute and a tax collector right side by side and tell the average one which one is the biggest sinner, you would have someone starting to think quite a bit. I don't know which to choose. They're both pretty bad. That's the type of classification that Matthew would be considered in. The lowest class, the dishonest, the sinners, the heathens. Yet despite of this, Jesus on purpose had an encounter with Matthew. Let's examine this just a bit. And let's see the redeemed tax collector. The redeemed tax collector. Now in his own writings, Matthew said as little as possible about his own transformation, about his own thing. He shows a great humility. In fact, in the gospel record of Matthew, when he lists the other disciples, he puts his partner before him, where the other listings put Matthew first. Matthew was someone who had learned humility. He was very thankful for what God had done. And we see his story here, and the great God who brought Matthew to himself. With this, we could see there was a display of power. Matthew immediately places his own conversion after the miracle of the palsied man. If you remember in chapter 9 and verse number 1, you had of the man who was sick of palsy. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said therefore in verse 3, wherefore think ye evil in your thoughts, whether it is easy or for thy sins to be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? That's a good question. And he said, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of palsy, arise and take up thy bed and go into thy house. And he arose and departed to his house. So right before the conversion of Matthew, this story is placed right there to show the power of God. That here's a man who had a disease that kept him from walking. You can imagine someone with cerebral palsy. And Jesus said, you know, just get up, go home, walk. And they got up and walked. Wouldn't that be a great miracle? Wouldn't that be a great, amazing thing to see? Wouldn't everybody say, what great power? But you know what is a greater power than healing? Is to convert a sinner's heart. When Jesus said, whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to arise and walk, you understand it takes lots of power from God, amazing power of God, for someone to be healed. Oh, but it is an amazing power of God to take an old, rotten, down, trodden heart and to bring it to something of salvation, to redeem a blackened heart and to bring it to himself. What great power that was displayed when a tax collector, a publican, came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. What a wonderful God that we have. We know that there was a display of power, but there was a display of divine knowledge. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. Notice that Matthew was not looking for Jesus. Jesus was looking for Matthew. Matthew was not in church. Matthew was not in the temple. Matthew was not in the synagogue. He was in his office working with receipts, money stacked up on the desk, doing his counting, doing his paperwork. And Jesus went into the office and said, come and follow me. Jesus was looking for Matthew. Isn't that amazing? Oh, sometimes people think that the only time that we can meet God is in church. Let me tell you, Jesus will come and find you. Jesus is a seeking Savior. And even when you don't think you are looking for Him, He's looking for you. Oh, I'm so thankful. Doesn't that give us hope that there are some people who say they'll never darken the door of a church? Well, I'm glad it's not dependent on them. We've got a Savior who's seeking after them, and He will find them. What a great God that we have. A display of divine knowledge. Jesus knew where Matthew was the entire time and went to meet with him. Not only that, there was a display of divine grace. Notice again in verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said to him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now at the moment of his calling, Matthew was just at work. He wasn't doing a religious thing. He wasn't praying. He wasn't reading the scriptures. He wasn't performing an act of righteousness. He was at a collector's booth, immersed in his profession that had made him a pariah among all the people. Yet Jesus approached him in that state and gave him an invitation, wholly unmerited. I'm so thankful that Jesus is willing to come to us as we are and take us just as we are. That Matthew did not have to turn over a new leaf. Matthew didn't have to fix his act before coming to the Lord. Amen. You see, we come to the Lord and then he fixes our act. Amen. We just respond to him. He's the one who does all that work. What a great God that he gave us grace when we didn't deserve it. He gave us grace when we weren't trying to be righteous. He went and opens his hand and gives us grace if we would just receive that great gift. We see that there was a display of simple salvation. Notice that Matthew's call was immediate. Follow me. And Matthew's response was immediate. He got up and followed him. Notice Matthew didn't cry. Matthew didn't make grand promises to change his life. Matthew didn't have an emotional experience. He just accepted Jesus at his word and followed him. It was an instant reaction. Sometimes people are looking for some type of miracle, looking for some type of sign, looking for some type of confirmation. God's word is all that we need. Amen. That's it. Simple. Can we trust him at his word? It is simple salvation. Jesus extended his hand and gave a promise. And if we would just receive his gift, that is enough. Jesus will do the work after that. He will change us. He will draw us close. We have to make steps towards him. But he is the one who does the work. He's the one who provides salvation. It is simple. Aren't you glad it's simple? Aren't you glad it's not a complicated system where we have to do this and do this and do this and then check this off and get this approved and get this done? It's just as simple as, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now that believe is the idea of depending on him. And so we have to understand that definition. But if we just by simple faith trust and depend on him, that's all that it takes. He does the work. He does the salvation. He does the washing clean. Simple salvation. With that, there was a display of hope for the worst of sinners. Now, in verse number 10, what we find is that Matthew wanted his friends to get saved. Something happened to him that was real. By the way, something had to happen for him to leave his job. Now, wealth is a big speaker. When Matthew left and followed Christ, he left money on the table. He left a job that was making him rich to go follow Christ where there was no promise of where we're sleeping at. When he followed after Christ, he left a business. He left everything. Those things didn't matter anymore. It was Jesus. And as further evidence that Jesus had done a work in him, not only did he quit his lucrative job, he wanted all of his friends to get saved. Now the problem was, is the only people that hung out with him were sinners. Amen. We saw that before. None of the common people wanted to hang out with him, and definitely not the religious people didn't want to hang out with him. So when he invited his friends, guess who came? Sinners, harlots, publicans. They came, the heathen, the downtrodden. Now, in those days, when someone would have an invitation, they would open up their house, and it would be open to anyone that would come in. So remember that Jesus always had followers and publicans, or not just publicans, the Pharisees, because they always wanted to catch Jesus. In fact, by this time, they're following Jesus pretty closely, trying to catch him, trying to point out that he did something. So here is all these super righteous people who are in a party, a dinner, so that way Matthew can say, something happened to me. I want you to meet the guy who saved me, saved my soul, washed me clean, made me different. And I want all of you to get to know him, and you're going to have a changed life. Amen. And with that, you have publicans, sinners, harlots, heathens, and the righteous people are like, can't touch anybody, you know, just avoiding everyone and feeling all kinds of, now, I can't stand being around all these people. Finally, they just lose their mind. Notice with me in verse number 11. Verse 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, that's Matthew's house, as Jesus, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? It baffled them. Jesus is supposed to be the righteous. He's supposed to be some sort of Messiah. How dare he eat dinner with these people who are clearly in sin, who are clearly wrong with God? How dare they? And of course, the disciples didn't have an answer. Like, I don't know. We don't know why we're here either, but okay. You see, Jesus loves the unlovely. Jesus heard them, and notice his response. But when Jesus heard that, he said to them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. Now, he's giving a jab at them and trying to say, listen, I'm not coming to help those who are good, who are healthy, who are right with God. I'm looking for those who are wrong with God. Now, the Pharisees were as far from God as you can imagine, but they didn't look like they were. They looked like they were righteous. And the problem is that they thought they were right with God, and they thought they were close with God because of their ceremonies and whatnot. Why didn't they ask Jesus to save them? Because they didn't think they needed a Savior. But Matthew understood, I was a low-down, rotten sinner, and Jesus saved me. And I know a bunch of rotten, low-down sinners. And I want them to get the same thing I have. Amen. Now, not all of Matthew's friends got saved, but can you imagine there was some? Yep. Say, I know Matthew. I know how bad he cheated people. I know what a liar he was. I learned from him. He was my mentor. He taught me how to cheat people. But look at him. Look at what happened to him now. There's something different. This isn't just getting religion. By the way, the Jewish religion would not take him. But Jesus would. That's the wonderful thing about our Jesus, is that our Jesus loves sinners. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus didn't come to try to make righteous people more right. He came to bring those who knew that they were sinners, who knew they've fallen short of the glory of God, who knew that they have fallen God's standard of perfection, and realized that their only hope was a Savior who take their place for them. Jesus loves sinners. That's one of the wonderful things about the 12 disciples, namely Matthew. He was a sinner. And Jesus was willing to use him. And it wasn't just a small sinner. He was a big sinner. I'm so thankful. It doesn't matter how big of a sinner you are. It matters what a Savior he is. Amen. What a great God who loves us. With that, let's learn a little bit more about a portrait of Matthew. Let's look and see what we learn about Matthew. The gospel record of Matthew is a very profound work showing Jesus Christ and who he is. We could see God's inspiration, God's revelation, God's illumination. We could see God using this to show us more about who Jesus Christ is. With this, the gospel record of Matthew, God used a sinner, a publican, to write down and pen actual scripture. When we're reading this book here, we're reading something that was penned by an awful, horrible sinner. Whenever you read this, this should give you some great encouragement. This was not someone like a John who was the beloved. Oh, sure, God could use John. Oh, sure, it's Peter, you know, Peter was the inspiration, the voice behind the gospel record of Mark. Oh, sure, we could understand him because, you know, God worked with him specifically. But Matthew, how could God use someone who cheated people? Someone who took money from widow women and charged extra because he knew they couldn't fight back? How could God use someone like that? Because he's that great of a God. And the gospel record of Matthew shows us how God can use someone to pen and be used of God in ways. If you went up to Matthew right after he got saved and said, guess what? God is going to have you write down scripture. Scripture? Like copy the Bible? No. Just like Daniel. Give you brand new scripture. What? You know, there had been no new scripture being written at this time. The gospel record of Matthew was one of the first New Testament books written. Probably the book of James, and then Matthew and John very, very close together. Or not Matthew. Matthew and Mark are very, very close together. God is going to use you to write down his record of the gospel. Well, explain the gospel to me. It's the life, the death, the burial, and resurrection. God is going to use you to record the life of the Messiah. Matthew's like, I don't know what in the world you're talking about. What are you getting into here? This isn't something he imagined to do. He did not go to school to become a writer. He didn't have the theological Bible training to be able to know the ins and outs of theology. But Jesus said, I want you to write down what you saw, what you experienced. I want you to write down from your perspective what you saw with your own eyes and what you learned from me. Can you do that? He says, no. He says, what if we give you the Holy Spirit to write and you just do what you're told? I could do that. The gospel record of Matthew is a witness, a testimony of what God can do with someone who yields themselves to what God has for them. You understand, when we surrender ourselves completely, God will always, always use us more than we could ever expect. What we're limited by is when we get in the way and we don't allow God to do his work. But God will always do more in your life for his glory and his honor if you surrender to him and let him do his work. That's the encouragement we learn from Matthew and his life. The gospel record of Matthew was initially intended to reach the Jewish people and is rich, full of references and allusions to the Old Testament scriptures. Remember the gospel record of Matthew over and over. It says, as it was written, and it was fulfilled. What it is trying to bring the Jewish people, Matthew's people, the people he knew quite a bit about, and bring them from their Old Testament scriptures and show them Jesus. Over and over, you could see this. Jesus said, you know what, Matthew? You're Jewish. You understand your people. When you write this, I want you to show them how many times the Bible's fulfilled. I want you to show them that all those promises in the Old Testament were fulfilled in a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with this, God was able to use a publican, a pariah, someone who is the outcast of society, to reach his people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matthew could have never imagined that. That he would get to be someone in written language to reach his people and beyond. If you told him, hey, guess what? 2,000 years from now, they're still going to have people reading what you wrote. Nobody was reading what someone wrote 2,000 years previous to this. This would be something mind-blowing. God will always do more with you than you could ever imagine if you completely surrender to him. What a wonderful God that we have. In the gospel record of Matthew, it traces the lineage of Christ through the kingly line of David and proves that Jesus would have inherited the kingdom from the kingly line. We're thankful that all throughout the gospel record of Matthew, it shows the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. Throughout the gospel record of Matthew, it makes repeated references to the kingdom of heaven, a concept distinctly different from the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven specifically refers to God's purpose and plan on earth, underscoring the divine mission that Jesus had to accomplish. Through the gospel record of Matthew, Matthew reveals a comprehensive, compelling narrative that shows a divine nature of God and his role in God's redemptive plan for history. All from a low-down, rotten, awful sinner. Now that gives us hope. Because we know that in order to get saved, we had to recognize that we were a sinner with no hope. But one thing we fail to do as saved people is remember that we're low down, rotten sinners, that Jesus is our only hope. One of the things that we do is we allow our past to define us. I can't be used of God because I made this mistake. And I can't be used of God because I have this in my past. And I can't be used of God because this is going on. And we look at all the ways we can't be used of God, rather than surrendering and letting God do a miracle work in our life. Allowing God to use us in ways that we couldn't even think of. Over and over in the Bible, there are people who make excuses why they can't be used of God. Over and over, people try to give excuses of why they can't serve. In the Bible, you have, I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm too crippled, I'm not smart enough, I can't speak, I'm not able. Over and over, and God meets those objections with the answer, I am. I am. I am. Because our hope is not in us or our ability. It's in what God can do with what is in his hand. Matthew is a picture of that, a low-down, rotten sinner that no one trusted, no one could get along with, no one would associate with, and he turned him into one of Jesus' most faithful followers and a writer of Scripture to be an eyewitness for all the world to see who Jesus is. Now, just imagine if you would surrender your life to him and let God use you and stop having excuses. That I'm not this enough, and I'm not this enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not educated enough. Can't speak that well. I'm too frightened. I'm too whatever else. Stop making excuses and let God do a work beyond your imagination. Stop fighting him and let him do his work. With Matthew, we see a great picture of a great God who's able to do something wonderful if they would just let him take them in their hand and make them into something wonderful. God could do that with you too. Let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And we're thankful for the evidence of your transforming work, to be reminded that you're a God who can do amazing things beyond our imagination if we would just let you, if we would stop fighting you, stop making excuses, stop giving reasons why we can't, and give more reasons why you can. Lord, I'm asking that this would be an encouragement to someone tonight. Maybe someone who was thinking about giving up. Maybe someone who just doesn't feel like trying. That this would be encouragement. Just let God do his work. Just obey him. Listen to him. Let God do a work in your life. And he could do something a lot more than you can ever expect. He can make your life matter for eternity if you would just let him do his work. Lord, I'm asking that you would draw these folks to you, that you would help them to be sensitive to you, and that if there's any excuses that come in their head, that even now they're saying, but I can't because of this, I can't because of this, that you would answer all of those objections with that you are, and that's enough. Lord, give hope to these good folks. In your precious name we pray. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.